Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Buddy, it's not hard to confuse a preacher, you know that. Sometimes I kind of get in a, I don't want to say a rut, because ruts can be good once in a while, you know that. But sometimes I get a topic area that I just can't get enough of. And so I've had several sermons. We have been dealing with Proverbs on our Wednesday night study, whereas an introduction, we've been working on the idea of wisdom, the eternal wisdom of God, the good pleasure of God over all of the years and way back from the beginning. Church, knowing God's Word, and I don't mean head knowledge. That's important. But a few weeks ago, we talked about know the book, know the author. So knowing God here so that we have this connection, this relationship where we know we belong to Him and He's in our presence. Amen. That's important. Amen. I happen to think that is fundamentally the thing that we need in our lives continually, if indeed I as an individual am going to grow and we as collectively a congregation are going to grow. When I examine myself, I'll get to the lesson here in a minute, but when I examine myself, oftentimes the negative thing that I see, the worry that I take away, is not that I don't have God's Word and His truth, but that when I try to put it into action, when I look at the level of operation that's going on in Phil, I struggle to get to lukewarm sometimes. I'm just being honest. Do you identify with that? Somehow, some way in this beautiful group of loved ones, we've got to get farther than that. And it has to start in my life, and I'm going to have to do better and try to image and show you better as you do the same to me. And the collective fellowship that God has placed us in will then be revived and then begin to grow, but not until then. When we practice at a level of comfortableness, we do, don't we? We like comfort. We like just being there, you know? Not too much. Don't want to work up a sweat. Therein, half the time, is the problem. The word diligence, the level at which we need to be involved in life and the process of going to heaven and belonging to God through Christ Jesus needs to be intense. That's what I read. And yet, here I stand on the outside kind of looking in. And I'm just being honest with you. And so we're going to talk one more time about desiring God's Word. But I'm not just trying to get you to pick up your Bible and read it one more time a week. I'm trying to get all of us to I think it's Job that says, it's in here, I'll get to it, to treasure His Word as His necessary food. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Amen. Go home again one more time. Read, get to know Psalms 119, would you? Just spend time with it in the next week. Read it. It's only 178 verses. Read it every day of the week for a week, if you would. And try to get the feeling of joy and absorption that David is expressing as he reads God's Word. And it seems that they are to him this necessary food. They're an absolute joy. There's something he knows he needs. And it's almost like if he gets away from it, it's like a scuba diver losing his gear. You know, you need it. Well, we need the air that we breathe, and we need the Word of God in us. Amen. We live in a land where we are at liberty to know God's Word, probably more than any society ever. That could change. We know that. A little illustration, a little poem. The Lord I love went on ahead to make a home for me, he said. He would come back again, and he, oh gracious love, he wrote to me. I knew I was so weak and blind and foolish that I could not find the road alone. He wrote me things that all earth's wise men and its kings have never guessed, but I foreknow. For I read his letter, and oh, the depths of love on every sheet. My soul is trembling at his feet. What would he have thought of me if when I saw him I should say, I was too busy every day to read the letter you wrote to me. I really didn't have time for thee. It's really not that good of a poem. It doesn't rhyme that well. But it sure says something. It sure says something. Paul explicitly states that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I have to take not only the time to pick it up and open it up and read it and allow the words to begin to gel in my heart and my mind, but I have to approach it with an attitude that is appropriate. We're going to talk about prayer and reading in a little bit. But I've got to get my mind to where this is God and I am His Son. Jesus told a parable about a sower. It's significant. It's one of the great parables of the New Testament. And it explicitly states that the seed is the Word and we are to sow that seed. Not only in us, but also in the world. Matthew 13 at verse 10. His disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to him in parables? Why don't you shoot straight? Stop all these stories. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. This is difficult material here. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see. While hearing, they don't understand. But in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing that you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive. Are you ready for some sense here? The heart of this people has become dull. And their ears, they scarcely hear. And they've closed their eyes. This is a problem, church, of bad attitude. They've just got hearts that aren't going to pick it up. He goes on to say, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. This is an attitude thing. This is how we approach. How many times did Jesus say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? It wasn't like there were a bunch of folks running around during that age that didn't have ears. It's that there were a bunch of folks running around that didn't have hearts that wanted. We lose it there, we're going to lose it everywhere, aren't we? We've got to have hearts that want. Used to have a boss that said that. When you went to interview somebody or to hire somebody, all he would say is, whatever you do, hire somebody that's got the wants. That's all he'd say. You and I need to have the wants, especially when it comes to God's Word. Hebrews 4:2 says this, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Are you listening? "The word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." There's the problem. Amen. It wasn't that the word wasn't being preached. It's that they heard it and it didn't mean anything. No profit. Romans 8:7 says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. Did you catch that? We've got to subject ourselves to it. That's a mental attitude. It goes on to say, it's not even able to do that. Now we're right at the edge of the chasm, folks. If I've got so much of this world, I get my wallet out, it's too fat. But if I get so much of the world in me, in the enjoyment of the process of comfortable living, I may get to the edge of where I don't care anymore. I might not even know I don't care anymore. There's the danger. I'm so busy being normal as I have now defined normal that I'm a little bit beyond. We used words like intensity and diligence and whatever it's going to take to get God's Word into me. Does that make sense? And then the question becomes, where are we? Where am I today? Where are you today in terms of being, I'll get to it again here somewhere, the double-minded man of James. The man who's got so much of this and so much of this, and he can't let go of either one of them. And there he sits. And he's got allegiance a little bit over here. Boy, that looks good. And he goes over here. And we're so vacillating that we are not concentrating. And I'm suggesting this morning that it's a time for us to somehow get into the discipline in our lives that we can indeed want to concentrate on God. And we do it in His Word. And so it's the power of God unto salvation. Man, think about the ramifications of that. It's the faith that comes by hearing. And hearing by God's Word. And that's the power of God to save us. Proverbs 2. We have worked this one on Wednesday. First five verses. I want you to watch or listen to the action words. And I'm going to do my best to help you. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, and make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. I wish I had a neon light that would flash behind me. The next word is then. Did you catch that? If all of this, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Church, it's time for us to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The discovery happens deep down inside of me to the extent that it makes a change. This is not the discovery of something interesting. It is. But that's not good enough. This is the discovery to the extent that it changes who Phil is. Okay? We're to study. 2 Peter 2:15 says, it says, the other versions say, be diligent to show yourself approved. A workman, it says. That's not a bad word. Work is not a bad word. Acts 17, 11 through 12a, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We understand, I think, the relationship between work and the results of work, the blessings. The Bible must become a job and not a hobby. A habit and not just an impulse, an obsession, and not a whim. It's who I am. It's what I do. An illustration. I like this one. It's true, I believe. It's in a book called The Wonders of the Work of God, Robert Sumner. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. In his book, the guy says the victim's face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian. And one of his great disappointments was that he couldn't read the Bible anymore. Then he heard about a lady in England who could read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some Braille books of the Bible. But much to his dismay, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been totally destroyed. One day, as he still continued to try, he touched one of the Braille letters with his tongue. Lights go on. He learned to read the Braille with his tongue. And at the writing of the book, the preacher says he'd read through it with his tongue at least four times. If you had to go that far to get God's word, would you? The silly thing about it is, the illustration for you and I, at least right now, is me. It doesn't matter. You don't have to read the Bible in Braille with your tongue. You get the beauty of being able just to look at it. You can choose one of a number of versions. And helps and studies and you name it. It's right there. And it is important. I've got to keep moving here. We've got to have a trust and a love and a reverence for God's Word. We need to know that the Bible doesn't just contain God's Word. It is God's Word. Okay? If it just contains God's Word, then all you got to find is what you think is the containment. And you can forget the rest of it or ignore the rest of it. It's more than that. It is God's Word. Amen. And so we need to pounce on every word and the concepts, and we need to start making this thing make sense to us. I will guarantee you, the more sense God's Word makes, and the more you read it, the more sense it's going to make, the deeper in devotion you are going to be, because you'll know God wrote it. You'll know God was talking to a son or a daughter that He wants to spend eternity with Him, and that life is more than just making an income and living another day. It's got to be more than that, church. We've got to love God's Word. I'm skipping a little bit here. And we've got to pursue that which we love. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. We know that. We've talked about that. Years and years ago, not quite 50, when I was at Fort Ord, I'd get letters from this girl that would soon become my wife. When I got a letter, what do you think I did with it? Put it in a box and say, I'll get to that when I get time? There was nothing more important And I opened it and I read it with great glee and great enthusiasm and great love, and I searched for the heart of that little girl in every word. Folks, that's a simple illustration, but do we get it? This is a love letter from God. It is. And we have to see that. Psalms 119, I talked about that one, just three verses. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. 159 through 60. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord. Maybe that's what I need to call this lesson. Revive me according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth. You're not going to get it anywhere else. Verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. We need reverence. We need a respectful, submissive attitude. Job said this, and it's in Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus said in Luke 4:4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Neglect produces lukewarmness. Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The issue there is, we will not escape if we neglect it. That's not a question. That's a statement. And neglect is the word. It's just not caring enough to do it. And therein is a problem. We've got to expect delight. You're not going to do what you don't want to do. I got a grandson that's learned to play chess. If I had to make him play chess, that'd be a terrible thing. But now that he's discovered it, and he kind of likes it, he bugs you half to death. He wants to play the game. And you and I have got to get to the point where we expect delight from the time we spend with God. When you sit down, this is not drudgery. This is not what you have to do. Yeah, it's your duty, but if you look at it that way, you're going to miss the point. This is what you get to do. And if you see it that way, and you expect return on your investment, and you'll get it, I will guarantee, you will look with expectation for good things to come, and they will come, I'll guarantee you. We've got to pray. Don't forget this one. Sometimes I am so guilty of jumping off as Phil and not connecting in the right way. I get to doing my own thing, thinking I'm going to get this done. And you know, before you know it, God's not involved. Let God be involved. He wrote the word. He asked for our prayers. He said he'd be with us, present tense. His Spirit is with us. Let him be involved in the process at the beginning. And so connect with prayer. James 1, starting at verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But we must ask in faith, without doubting, for if anyone who doubts, he's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. For that man ought not to expect he'll receive anything from the Lord. You can ask long. Get it right. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now that didn't just tell you to go ask God and sit down and wait for him to give you wisdom. We need to be careful asking God to do what God asked us to do, don't we? Well, we need to be real careful. But we do need God in the process. We must read God's word with a desire to be obedient and submit to it. That's such a simple point. It really isn't a point. If God wrote it, and he wrote it to us, he meant to be understood, didn't he? For sure he did. He didn't write something he knew we couldn't understand. He wrote to us telling us, I want you to live with me eternally. I have provided my son, for God so loved the world. The cost that's there is so immense. That's how much. And so he paints this great picture and asks us to become a part of it as we become his children increasingly. We're growing closer. We sing songs about a closer walk with God. We want that, don't we? We've got to work to get it a little bit. I'm back in Psalms 119, starting at 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. I ought to just quit there, huh? Did you see or hear what David just said? Lord, turn my eyes away from looking at things that will take me away from you. Vanity. Establish your word to your servant. And he goes on. One more illustration. Again, I happen to think this one is true. The following letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Amargosa Desert. And here's what the letter said that was in the baking powder can. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer will dry out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water. Out of the sun, cork end up. There's enough water there to prime the pump. But not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 in and let her soak and wet that leather. Then pour the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water, he says. This well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get water, fill up the water bottle, put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold. Can you see that illustration in God's word? And I just ask this question. Am I consuming or am I priming? It makes all the difference in the world and probably all the difference in eternity. I close with one powerful verse. John 4:13-14. And Jesus answered and said unto her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. We've got to make it happen, folks. I've got to make it work in my life, and you've got to make it work in your life. Is that true? Amen. When I do it and you do it, then we do it together, the social context begins to resonate. And I'm suggesting we need a little resonation. We need a little revival. Spend time with God, won't you? You might have to turn off the television. You might need to go put your phone on a charger. You might need to do something away from the options, because they are many. But you have a mind, and I have a mind. And I can say yes, and I can say no. And when I know the good, I need to follow the good. If you're in this audience, you're not a child of God, I pray for you. You need to be a child of God. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He came to this earth by God's eternal plan, willingly. He taught, He lived like men. He suffered, He died. And if you want to read an article on the suffering of Jesus, I've read a number of them, but I caught one the other day by some of our brethren that was just taught me some things that I didn't know. He suffered, folks, immensely. He died for our sins. But He didn't stay dead. The power of God raised Him up, gave us everything we need right there. He gave us life eternal, current, present. The victory is ours. Freedom from Satan, from sin, from and all the beautiful words about salvation and redemption and justification and all of those great things we have right here in Christ Jesus. If we'll just respond by believing, confessing His name, repenting of our sins, being planted together in the likeness of His death in baptism and arising then, and walking. We've talked about walking in a newness of life in a way. We've been talking about the source for the newness in God's Word. Would you do that this morning? If you're sitting here and you need the prayers of this congregation, we're family, we'll pray with you and for you. We need to be a part of one another. Won't you do that this morning as together we stand and sing?
5:46, all three verses. There is a thing I love to be, I love.